have made it through 31 chapters of Genesis in our summer series called The Source. We have gone back to the beginning of the world, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of our story. And after today, we have 16 chapters left, which we'll do in the next 4 weeks. But so far, here's a summary. If you've missed anything, here's what's happening in Genesis. God made the world and human beings. And God made us to live in perfect shalom in all of our relationships. We learn that human sin and selfishness has messed up that shalom, but there is this God who is working constantly to call people back home, back into relationship with God. And one of the ways that God does that is through families. So we've heard about the families of Eve and Adam, of Noah and his wife, who I'm sorry has no name, but that bothered me so much when my kids were little that I told them her name was Tabitha. When they played with their little Fisher-Price Noah's Ark set, and at one point one of my kids told the Sunday school teacher that Noah's wife was Tabitha, and then I had to go and confess the lie. But Abraham, his wife was named Sarah. There's Isaac and Rebekah, and then there's Jacob and his multiple wives. But that's who we're looking at this morning. And last week we talked about how messy families are, but about how God wants to reconcile. And so today's a story of sibling rivalry. There are some times when a children's message says exactly what the sermon is going to be in 5 minutes or 3 minutes rather than this many minutes, but I can't really fix it. So we're talking about the same story. Pretend like you never heard it before as we go. It's a familiar story where Jacob has basically deceived his father, Isaac, and he cheats his brother out of a blessing. He cheats his brother out of the bigger share of their inheritance. And Esau gets so furious that he vows to kill his brother, Jacob, as soon as their father has died. So in Genesis 28, Jacob flees from home. Jacob has run away from home, and he has gone to find a wife. He has a father-in-law. He has a new family that he's part of, and he has become very prosperous. And today, as we look at chapters 32 and 33, 20 years have passed. Jacob is now married. He has 11 sons and at least one daughter. And at this point, he wants to go home. He has not been back in all of that time. He didn't hop home for the holidays. He didn't surprise his mom on her birthday or Mother's Day. There have been no phone calls, no FaceTime, and probably no contact at all. So to go back home is not simple. It's a long ways, but mostly it's a big deal because when he goes back home, he's going to have to face his brother, and that prospect is terrifying. Esau had threatened to kill him, and Esau has had 20 years to stew about what his brother did, how he had wronged him. Esau's been the brother left back at home to tend the land, to keep things afloat, to care for his aging parents without the help of his brother. And in Jacob's absence, Esau has also had the comfort of the run of the estate. He didn't have to watch his brother get the larger portion, and he hasn't had to share. And this is what Jacob needs to return to. At least this is who he thinks he's coming back to. And over the years, I would bet that Jacob has played the scene out in his mind. What will it be like when I see my brother? Do you ever do that? You have full-on conversations with someone, and they're not there. And you figure out what you're going to say and what they're going to say. And always what I have to say is super pithy and super helpful and really great. He's thought about this all of those years. So maybe he thought about these kind of things. Hey, Esau, long time no see. Hey, Esau, how are things back at the ranch? Or Esau, please don't kill me. Or how about this? Esau, listen, let me explain about the blessing and about stealing it. It was all mom's idea. It's totally her fault. Or he might come back and say, I'm sorry. Whatever he's thinking, the text doesn't tell us, but we can see about how he prepares to go back home. In verse 3 of chapter 32, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he said, this is what you, messenger, should say to my brother, my lord Esau, and my brother. Say this, your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes. So knowing he's going to meet his brother, he makes these plans. He sends the messenger with this message. Basically, when he says, I've been with Laban, and I'm coming back, he's saying, I haven't been hiding or sneaking around. This is where I've been the whole time, with our distant relatives. And then he says, I have cattle and donkey and servants. Hopefully, I think, to say to Esau, I'm not coming to take anything from you. I'm not trying to come and take things back or to take over. I have everything that I need. And then to say, I'm hoping to find favor in your eyes is really AKA, please don't kill us all. So the messengers come back, and it told us this with Esau, and say Esau's coming, but they don't say anything that Esau said. They said he's on his way with 400 men. This sounds like an attack. This sounds like 400 people on his side that are coming to meet Jacob. And so Jacob, again, is preparing to meet his brother. And in verse 7, it says he did this in great fear and distress. He is afraid. And so here's what Jacob does as the next kind of attempt to get ready for this. Jacob prays. And Nick just read his prayer, that prayer for us. In the prayer, Jacob names God. He talks about the God of Abraham and Isaac. And those are his grandfather and father. He reminds God of God's promise. Hey, God, I'm coming to pray, but let me remind you that you promised these things to my dad and to my grandfather. He recognizes his own unworthiness. He's saying to God, I don't deserve anything that you've given to me, and I'm so grateful for what I have. And then he pleads for salvation. Save me. Save me from Esau, not just me, but my wives and my children also. And then at the end of the prayer, I love this style of prayer because he reminds God again, you said, dot, dot, dot. Here's what you said, so please do what you said you were going to do, and then amen. So he prays his prayer, prays all that he can, and then he decides to do some things on his own. Anna brought us a staff devotion for our staff meeting this week, and the title of the devotion was Prayer with a Backup Plan. So how often do we do that? Let me throw out my prayer and then a backup plan. But at any rate, Jacob prays his prayer, and then he does all that he can think to do. So he takes a huge number of animals that he's going to send ahead of him to his brother as a gift, and then he divides his people into 5 waves. So he puts the people into waves, the first people that will meet Esau, and then back like that. So if you were wondering about favoritism among these families, you'd see who's the favorite. It's Joseph and Rachel. They get to be the last ones that would come. So he's kind of got these waves of people, and his hope is that he will pacify his brother with all these things, but it's also strategic. If he sends a whole cadre of animals along, this will slow Esau down. This will make it harder to travel. It'll be noisier. It'll be all of those things. And then also even sending them along, as Jacob sends his own servants to meet his brother, those servants are on Team Jacob. They will hopefully be there as supporters of Jacob as he meets Esau. He's trying to massage this situation because he's afraid. So then as we go on, the writer includes what, then all of a sudden you get to this place in chapter 32, and I call this a spiritual interlude. Jacob's got everything ready. He's prayed his prayer. He's setting his plan. He's done everything. And then all of a sudden, there is this pause in all of the action. And we're going to have to wait to see what will happen with Esau. So Jacob and his whole company come to a river, and Jacob sends everybody, his family, the animals, the servants, he sends everybody else across the river, and he stays back alone for the night. And I think it's been a long time since Jacob has been alone. It's probably been since he took that journey on his own in chapter 28 when he was on the run. And in that chapter, he had had this encounter with God. He woke up in the night and realized that God was present with him. And so as he stops and stays by himself on this side of the river, I think he's stopping to try to clear his head, to get away from all the noise. I mean, 11, 12 children or so, to pray. And I think he's desperately hoping to meet God in some way. And here's what happens in verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip. So his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So in the night, Jacob finds that he's not alone. This unknown man is there who refuses to give his name, and he wrestles with Jacob. They literally wrestle to the ground. So the big question in this text is always, who is this man? Who is this person that Jacob encounters? The word for man in Hebrew here is like individual. It's very vague. But in the end, Jacob ends up calling this person Elohim, which is a word to say God or any kind of supernatural being. It's likely that Jacob wrestles with an angel, but as far as Jacob's concerned, he has wrestled with God, God's self. He has been there wrestling with God. And here's a couple things for the original hearers of this story or experiences of this story in the ancient Near East. The fact that he's at the ford of the river, he's at this place where you would cross the river. In the ancient Near East, that place would be seen as a gateway into a land that would be guarded by gods or the servants of the gods. So if you were to have heard this story thousands of years ago, you would have thought, oh, of course this happened. He's at the ford of the river. He's entering new territory, and there's a god who owns that territory. That's who's there. Another familiar image in the ancient Near East is holding on to a deity, grasping or taking hold or claiming or detaining in some way until she or he grants a blessing. When Jacob is born, he and his brother are twins, and Jacob comes out doing what? Grasping the ankle of his brother. Grasping. So his parents name him Jacob, which means he grasps, also means he deceives. So here's the one who's now saying, I'm grasping on to God until I get what I need. This struggle is both physical and spiritual. His 97-year-old body is struggling, and he won't be beaten. I don't know how he has the strength, but he does not let go. And his body bears the score afterwards. He will walk with a limp after that. But it's a spiritual struggle, too. I think Jacob realizes he has no hope on his own. He's begging for a blessing. He has a need. He's already blessed with children and wealth and all the things on the outside that people would say mattered. But he wants something else. He wants protection for him and his family. And he wants reconciliation with his brother. So they wrestle, and Jacob will not let go. And then, as if this being doesn't know, in verse 27 it says, he asked Jacob, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob is going to receive the blessing that he wrestled for, but part of this blessing becomes a change of name. Some change is going to happen in Jacob because of this. The name that he was given by his parents, he deceives. What he grasps, what a hard thing to live with, and it had shaped his character to this point. That's what he has worn as a name, and now God says, I'm going to give you a new name, Israel, which means he struggles with God. If you're going to grasp at anyone, Jacob, grasp onto me and hold on for dear life. If you're going to struggle, struggle with me, who is with you all the time. So Jacob gets this new name, but it indicates a change in his character also. He's no longer going to be remembered for the worst things he has done. Cheating his brother, lying to his father. He's going to be remembered for wrestling with God, and his name becomes the name of that family that follows generation after generation of people who wrestle with God and are blessed by God. So in this little spiritual interlude, Jacob has gotten away from others and he gets before God until he's ready to walk into the uncertainty of what lies ahead. God made no promises to him in that moment. He gave him a new name. He said, I'll change you, Jacob, but you still don't know whether your brother has changed at all. So on he goes, not knowing how Esau will react, but he goes forward, fresh from this encounter with God, ready to face what lies ahead. And in chapter 33, we turn the page and it says, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put his female servants and their children in front. I told you that. Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Away he goes, he crosses the river, and there is Esau. This has been such a long time coming. 20 years and 500 miles have separated them, and now the distance is closing rapidly. The moment has come. Esau in the distance with 400 men coming toward Jacob. So Jacob lines up his family in the way that he has decided to do, and he comes to his brother in humility and submission, bowing over and over and over again. And if we didn't already know, we would be on the edge of our seats wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen as he meets his brother? He stands there before the brother that vowed to kill him. Esau's had 20 years to imagine his own kind of moments of meeting his brother. What kind of things does Esau think he's going to say? How does Esau see it? Hey, Jacob, meet my hairy fist. Or Jacob, I'm going to make you pay. Jacob, how could you? All the conversations he might have played out in his head, so much time has passed. Esau could have become angrier, or Esau could have healed. Jacob approaches in humility, brace for whichever it is. And then in verse 4, But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Isn't that the greatest story ever? The greatest family reunion story? Two brothers separated by deception and distance for 20 years are reunited? What could have been a bloody face-off is a beautiful reunion. And Jacob finds himself swept into an embrace that speaks of love and loss and longing. Esau's overwhelmed by the sight of a brother he probably thought he would never see again. It's a surprising moment. Esau has every right to be angry, every right to demand an apology, to seek his revenge, but instead he reaches out and welcomes his brother home. And they wept. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. How powerful is a statement about weeping? Jesus wept over the people, and Jacob and Esau wept for one another. They wept for their loss, for all that had separated them, for the loss of time together and their relationship. And they weep for joy at seeing one another again, alive and well. What if every family story was like that? We would weep, wouldn't we? But they certainly aren't. If you were here last week, if you've been reading through Genesis, you know they aren't all like that. Families are messy. So what is happening in this one? What's at work to make reconciliation possible? Well, if you go to the end of chapter 33, after the brothers are united, as Jacob and his family get settled in the land, it says, Jacob set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, meaning he sets up this altar that's called El is the God of Israel, or Mighty is the God of Israel. He stops after all these things have happened, after they've moved back into the land, and he recommits himself to God, giving God recognition and praise for what the Lord has done. Because of what God has done, Jacob builds an altar, a place to recount and to remember the God who has been with him all along, the God who blesses, the God who allows him to wrestle, the God who changes names, hearts, and families. So the story isn't about how awesome Esau is, what a great forgiver he was, but about God again. The story is about how God answered Jacob's prayer, and as Yahweh gave Jacob a new name, he gave Esau a new heart toward his brother. Instead of hatred and a taste for revenge and a desire to kill, Esau shows love, welcome, and mercy. And Jacob responds by saying to his brother, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." It's a beautiful story, a reunion story, a breath of fresh air amongst all the messy family stories that we have been reading about. And it's a Bible story that invites us to find ourselves and to find God in our own messy lives. We are always invited to see ourselves in the story. And so the question today for all of us is there a relationship in your life, or mine, with a brother or sister, a former or current spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, or a neighbor that is strained or broken, that is marked by anger, separation, or estrangement? And maybe in that story you see yourself as Esau. You're the one that was wronged. They lied. They tricked. They stole from you. They took the best and ran away. They left you behind to pick up the pieces, to care for the parents, to pay the bills, to do the work. Maybe you're Esau in the story. Or maybe you're the Jacob in the story, and you were wrong. You know you hurt someone. You spoke rashly and cruelly, left without saying goodbye, were selfish and took advantage, or didn't know what to do, so we did nothing, turned our backs and ran. And either way, you miss them. We miss those people, and brokenness hangs over our heads. And you continue to have these conversations in our heads. What I wish I would have said, what I wish I would have done, what you would do now if given the chance. And you're just sitting stuck in anger or shame, hurt or guilt, sadness or embarrassment. How much time has passed, and how much time is left? What help does this story offer to us in our own messy relationships? I wish it was a formula. Wouldn't it be great? Here are Jacob's three easy steps to reconciling with a long-lost relative. It's not really a formula, but the story does give us some ideas of what we might do. And, you know, this will come as no surprise, but it's about prayer. It's always about prayer. Jacob prays multiple times before he acts, before he goes to meet his brother. It's always about prayer before we meet. In addition to prayer, there's an invitation in this story to wrestle with God, to hold on, to beg for God's help, and to be willing to be changed. As Jacob wrestles with God, he comes out changed. He has no idea if the other person will change, if Esau's heart will be different, but the willingness to have God change our own hearts, to wrestle until God has made us new. And then for the Jacobs in the story, it's coming back in humility, saying we're sorry, and asking forgiveness. And for Esau, who's in the harder spot, asking God to help me let go of a grudge, to figure out what is most important, to extend mercy. Because overall, it's a story of mercy, about the extension of goodness from one who has been wronged to the one who has wronged them. Esau shows mercy to Jacob. Jacob does not receive what he deserved. He gets better. Esau shows this mercy. What Jacob could have expected was rejection, retribution, and instead he got love and embrace. Jacob had even come with gifts, trying to buy his way back into his brother's favor, but Esau said, "I want nothing to do with that. I just want you." And the story is a living parable, so similar to the parable that Jesus told that Nick read for us. Did you realize that? There's the prodigal son and the prodigal brother in these two stories, these stories of mercy, these stories where someone wrongs another, the son who wrongs his father and runs away and returns expecting to be chastised and put aside, but instead receives the mercy of a father running to welcome his son home. And then the story of the forgiving brother and the story of the compassionate father are stories that give us a glimpse of what it looks like to belong to the family of God. We're the beloved children of a divine parent who does not repay us as we deserve. As the hurtful things that we've done or said, or the things that we haven't done, the things that we call our sins, we do not receive separation and death. We get welcome and new life. Mercy is always ready to welcome and to forgive. Sometimes something new is always possible. a new name, a new heart, a new life, a new relationship. And this story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers, could have ended so differently. But instead, this story gives us hope for something more. We have the hope that God can heal relationships. We have the hope that God can and will change us and send us forward with new names and new hearts. And this story, and really so many of the stories of the Bible, all the stories about Jesus, give us this promise that we have a loving parent. We're part of a family that extends mercy over and over and over again. May our own stories reflect the goodness of how God cares for us and extends mercy. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this story. Lord, we thank you for how you took Jacob on this journey. He was wrong. He sinned. He broke relationship with his brother. And then he came to you and prayed. And then he wrestled. Lord, and in that wrestling, you changed him. We cannot control the reactions of the other people in our lives. We can just submit to you and ask you to change our hearts, our own behaviors. Make us willing to extend mercy and humble enough to say that we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Lord, I pray for any broken relationships represented in this space and ask for you to do your work. Help us to do our own work to come back to healing. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy that you extend to us over and over and over again. We need not fear coming before you because you welcome us. You open your arms. You give us better than what we could imagine. And you change us. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.